Welcome, my name is Pastor Scotty Bockhaus, and we thank you for taking some time to listen to some audio recordings from the pulpit of the Riverview Baptist Church. Our desire is to show the Lord high, holy, and lifted up, as well as try to be a blessing to those through the Word of God. Please enjoy this message, and we pray that it will be a blessing to your life.
If you wouldn't mind to take your copy of the Word of God and turn with me to two different passages, if you don't mind, in the New Testament, which we're going to look at last, the Gospel record of Mark, chapter number 11. I'll give you that to you so you could find it first. Gospel record of Mark in chapter number 11. And then when you find that, turn with me to the Zechariah chapter number 9. So the Gospel record of Mark chapter 11 and then Zechariah chapter number 9, which is not too far apart. Remember, if you're turning backwards, you go from Mark, Matthew, Malachi to Zechariah. And so we want to look at these two passages today because, as remember, the people in Zechariah's time, they're rebuilding the temple. And at the moment, they are in the process of finishing rebuilding the temple. And Zechariah is encouraging them and preaching them with extra messages. One of the prophecies he makes while they're rebuilding the temple is found in Zechariah chapter number 9, which is going to be fulfilled historically, and the Gospel record of Mark, chapter number 11. And so we're going to look at the prophecy, then we're going to examine the fulfillment of it in the Lord Jesus Christ. So if you don't mind, take those two passages, look with me in the Gospel record of Mark, chapter 11, and look with me also at the book of Zechariah, chapter 9. We're going to read Zechariah, chapter 9, the verses that deal with this, and then immediately turn to the Gospel record of Mark, chapter 11, and then read that passage. So if you don't mind, look with me in the book of Zechariah, chapter number 9, and verse number 9. The book of Zechariah, chapter 9, and verse 9, the Word of God says this: "Rejoice greatly, O daughter of Zion. Shout, O daughter of Jerusalem. Behold, thy king cometh unto thee. He is just, having salvation, lowly, riding upon an ass and a colt of a foal of an ass. And I will cut off the chariot from Ephraim and the horse from Jerusalem, and the battle bow should be cut off, and he shall speak peace unto the heathen, and his dominion shall be from sea even to sea, and from the river even to the ends of the earth." And with that being read, turn with me to the Gospel record of Mark in chapter number 11. The Gospel record of Mark, chapter 11, and notice with me starting at verse 1. Gospel record of Mark, chapter 11, and verse 1. "And when they came nigh to Jerusalem, unto Bethage and Bethany, at the Mount of Olives, he sendeth forth two of his disciples, and saith unto them, Go your way into the village over against you, and as soon as you have entered into it, ye shall find a colt tied, whereupon never man set. Loose him and bring him. And if any man say unto you, Why do ye this? Say ye that hath the Lord, say ye that the Lord hath need of him, and straightway he will send him hither. And they went their way and found the colt tied by the door without in a place where two ways met, and they loose him. And certain of them that stood there said unto them, What do ye loosing the colt? And they said unto them, Even as Jesus had commanded, and they let them go. And they brought the colt to Jesus and cast their garments upon him, and he sat upon him. And many spread their garments in the way, and others cut down branches off the trees and strawed them in the way. And they went before, and they that followed cried, saying, Hosanna! Blessed is he that cometh in the name of the Lord. Blessed be the kingdom of our father David that cometh in the name of the Lord. Hosanna in the highest. And Jesus entered into Jerusalem and into the temple, and when he had looked round about upon all things, and now the evening tide was come, and he went out into Bethany with the 12. And if you're in the habit of marking things in your Bible, would you mark a phrase that we find in the Gospel record of Mark, chapter 11? The Gospel record of Mark, chapter 11, and notice with me in verse number 9, as the people are praising the Lord, notice what it says in Mark 11, verse 9, "Blessed is he that cometh." Blessed is he that cometh. And with the Lord's help, I'd like to preach this message, which is going to be the fulfillment of prophecy that we find in the book of Zechariah. Blessed is he that cometh. Blessed is he that cometh. If you don't mind, let's go to the Lord together and let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, thank you again for you being a wonderful God. And thank you for the great privilege it is to come into your house today. Thank you for the great singing, the great spirit, the great atmosphere, the great fellowship that we've had. Now, as we open up the Bible, we're asking that your Bible would come alive and that your Holy Spirit would be manifest, that it would be thick, it would be present here, and that we would learn more about the Lord Jesus Christ and the preaching of your word. Lord, as for me, I recognize I need Jesus. So the best I know how, once again, I ask that you fill me with your precious spirit. I ask that you get your own work accomplished, your own way accomplished, that you would speak to hearts in a way that I cannot, that, Lord, you would be God in our lives, not just in the future, but also right now. We love you, and in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Amen. As we see this event that's found in the Gospel record of Matthew, if you are someone who likes dates and exact dates, I'm one of those nerds, I like exact dates, this is going to be happening on Sunday, March 26th of AD 30. If you guys like details such as that, I do. So it's actually Sunday, March 26th of AD 30. This is the exact time right here of what is happening is what is this event is usually called the triumphant entry. What is happening is that in 1 week from this date, that Jesus Christ is going to, during this week, it's going to be his Passion Week. 1 week from this time, he's going to rise from the grave. Before then, he's going to be put on the cross. Before this time, he's going to be put in a false trial. Before this time, he's going to have the Last Supper with his disciples. Before this time, there's a lot of negative, a lot of adversaries, a lot of things going on. But at this time right now, he is entering into Jerusalem as the coming king. He is coming as the fulfillment of prophecy. He is coming as the fulfillment of scripture. And at this moment, the people are praising him. At this moment, they're singing his praises. Unfortunately, in just a matter of days, this same crowd is going to be shouting, "Crucify him, crucify him, crucify him." But yet, for this specific incident, this is a triumphant entry. And it was fulfilled in scripture from way back in Zechariah, where in Zechariah it said that the coming king is going to enter into Jerusalem riding on a colt of an ass, riding not just a donkey, but riding a colt of an ass, just like God predicted. Now let's examine this story and let's see more about the Lord Jesus Christ. The first thing I'd like to show you in the Gospel record of Mark chapter 11 is Jesus's omnipotent knowledge. Jesus's omnipotent knowledge. Jesus, of course, knows everything and he has all power, but he is Jesus's omnipotent knowledge. Notice with me in verse number 1, the Gospel record of Mark chapter 11 and verse 1. "And when they came nigh to Jerusalem, unto Bethpage and Bethany, at the Mount of Olives, he sendeth forth two of his disciples." Now, what it's doing is giving context that Jesus usually, when he comes close to Jerusalem, he stays at the house of Mary, Martha, and Lazarus, who stays at Bethany. And so Bethany is almost like a suburb. It's a town that's not too far away from Jerusalem. And so he's been staying at their house, and he comes to the Mount of Olives, which is a mountain range to the east of Jerusalem. And he stands on this mountain range, and he grabs his disciples and says, "All right, boys, I'm sending two of you to go to Jerusalem, and I got a special task for you." Notice, if you don't mind, as he gives them this task in verse number 2. "And saith unto them, Go your way into the village over against you, and as soon as you entered into it, you shall find a colt tied on whereon never a man sat. Loose him and bring them to me. And if any man say unto you, why do ye this? Say ye that the Lord hath need of him, and straightway he will send him hither. Now, Jesus knows all. Jesus is an amazing God. And from this sentence, they're standing outside of a village, and he tells the disciples that I want you to go into the village and I want you to go to this street. And it talks about that in the next couple of verses, a place where the two streets meet. I want you to go to such and such a street. And in the street, there is a colt that has never been ridden. A man has never rode it. And I want you to go, and that colt that has never been ridden, I want you to go untie them. And as you untie this colt, some people are going to talk to you and say, hey, why are you doing that? And he says, I want you to go ahead and take it and tell them that the Lord had need of it, and they're going to let you let it go. Now, this is the command. This is a lot of knowledge that the Lord Jesus Christ has. He's speaking to them, and he knows everything. He knows where it's at. He knows what the colt's age is. He knows how the people are going to respond, and he knows that they're going to let him go. Now, get it? I want you to think in your mind, you're one of the disciples. And Jesus looks at you and says, I want you to go take a colt. Now, let's make it a little bit modern. We understand that a colt was transportation. So let's put it this way. I want you to go in such a street, and there is a car with its keys in the ignition. And I want you to open it up, and I want you to start it up. And when someone comes out and says, hey, is that your car? What are you doing with that car? I want you to say that the master has need of it, and they're going to let you take their car. Now, this is the information they've just been received. How would you like to say, you get to go? You almost see some of the disciples say, okay, this is interesting. Nice to know. But isn't it amazing? Jesus knew all those details. Notice with me in verse 2, and let's just try to look at these details. And saith unto them, that's the disciples, go your way into the village over against you. And as soon as you be entered into it, you shall find a colt tied. He knew exactly where it's tied. He knew that no man had ever sat on it. Now, that's some pretty amazing knowledge. He says, I haven't been in this village yet. You guys have been with me, but you go in this village, go over to this street over here. There's a colt tied. No guy has ever sat in it. He's tied up. I want you to take him. He says, loose him and bring him to me. Now, Jesus also knows that some people are going to say, why did he do this? And say that the Lord hath need of them. He says, this is what I want you to respond. And he also knows how they're going to react. Do you know that Jesus knows everything? Sometimes we forget that. But Jesus knows everything. He knows your future. He knows where you've been. He knows where you're going. He knows where you're at. He knows how things are going to work out. He knows what he has in store for you. He knows how he's going to answer your prayer. He knows everything. Has it ever occurred to you that nothing has ever occurred to God? God knows everything. To us, that's a comforting thing. He knows everything. He knows your future. He knows what you have need of before you even realize you have a need of it. He knows how you're going to answer. He's going to answer that need before you even know how you have need of it. He knows everything. He knows how people are going to respond. He knows the correct way for us to respond. You know that if we could listen to God, he can tell us what we need to know. He can guide us into all truth. He could, by his Holy Spirit, tell us where we need to go, what we need to do, he could direct us in everything. Jesus has all knowledge. He is someone we could depend on him. We could trust him. He is a God who knows everything. Isn't that an amazing thought? He knows everything. There's nothing that can stump him. There's nothing that can confuse him. There's nothing he cannot answer. He knows everything. So, we see Jesus as an impotent knowledge, but here's the big deal. The second thing is Jesus is obedient servants. Jesus is obedient servants. Now, Jesus just tells them, boys, I'm going to send two of you on a task. And I want you to go down this street. I want you to go get this colt. And you know what? People are going to be watching you. It's not like you're thieving. People are watching you. And I want you to go and I want you to loose the colt. When they come confront you, You go say that my master has need of this, and they're going to let you go. All right, any volunteers? How many of you'd be jumping up and say, yeah, that's what I want to go do. I want to go down the street and go into this car and open it up and find the keys or ignition. And I want to go start it up. And as people come and say, hey, what are you doing with this car? My master has need of it. How would you like to be in that situation? How many of you would say, you know, that is the joy of my life to be placed in a situation where I have to be confronted with people because I'm trying to obey the Lord. Why are you doing this? Because I was told to. You understand? There are some times that Jesus may ask you to do something that may be uncomfortable, that may be difficult, that may cause you to be confronted by other people. But you know what? He's still king, and we're still supposed to obey. Notice as the story goes on and what happens, verse 4. And they went their way. Now, we believe that it was likely Peter and John that went to go sick. So here's Peter and John. All right, boys, go get the colt. So they go and they went their way and found the colt tied by the door without in a place where two ways met, and they loose him. So they found him. So you can almost imagine the conversation, Peter and John. Now, John is mostly the faithful one. You got Peter who just opens up. Man, you really think we're going to find this? I mean, we're going over here, the street. Hey, look, it's there. You almost say, Peter. Peter says, John, look out. All right. Maybe it's even worse. Maybe there's already people on the side of the street. And you have to go look at them. They're watching you as strangers coming into this village. And they're watching you as you go up to this colt. And they know who owns it. And they know that they don't know you. And you start untying this and they're watching you. All right. So what happens? Verse number 5. And certain of them, that means there was more than one there. It wasn't just the owner, it was many of them. And certain of them that stood there said unto them, what do ye loosen the colt? What are you doing taking that colt? Is that yours? What are you doing with that? Okay. Now verse number 6. And they said unto them, even as Jesus commanded them. Now what did Jesus command to them? It said that ye have need that the you say that the Lord hath need of them. Now, I want you to think in your mind that you were told to go down the street. So think of here in Seymour. All right. So you're supposed to go down the street in the corner. There's a nice car that just came off the car lot. No one's ever ridden it before. It was delivered. It has mileage 00000. So you got a brand new car. Inside the keys are in it. And there's a group of people checking out the car. Man, that's a nice car, man. We just saw it delivered. Oh, we can't wait to see you drive it. And they're talking with the owner. And you come and this is the car I'm supposed to go open up. And the keys are still in it. Get in there and start it up. And the crowd comes up and says, what are you doing? And your answer is, Jesus told me to. How would you like that? You understand, this took a lot of faith. A lot of courage to obey God. How are they going to respond? I mean, they come up to you and you know it's not yours. You know that Jesus told you to do it. And I'm doing it because Jesus told me the master has need of this. And the amazing thing is that the owner said, okay, go ahead. Wouldn't you just lose it right then and there? They said, okay, go ahead. What? You know, God is able to even know how people are going to react. And you know, sometimes people will react differently than we plan to. You understand that sometimes fear keeps us from doing what we're supposed to do. That sometimes we're afraid of how people are going to respond. And so we don't. Maybe you got that big biker. I mean, it's December. The snow is outside. And the biker has the tattoos. And you know he's got tattoos because he has no sleeves on his jacket. And he's standing out there in the middle of the cold and looking big and burly. And God says, go give him a track. Nah. You don't know how he's going to respond. You're afraid he's going to beat you up. But you give him a track and he says, I was just wondering how I can know Jesus. Thank you so much. And tears start running down his eyes. Wouldn't that floor you? You understand that God knows how people are going to respond. And he knows what we're supposed to do because maybe they're ready to respond. That we can encourage them and be help. You understand that God is a wonderful God. He has all knowledge. The problem often is the obedient servants. How many of us would like to try to talk Jesus out of that? I want you to go and go to that car, and I want you to go, Jesus, maybe we could do something else. Yeah, why don't I go to the car lot and just go talk to those people? Why not me? Why don't you send someone else? You know, when's the last time Andrew's really done something around here? Let him go. But they had obedient servants who went out because of God's knowledge, and they trusted God's knowledge. Okay, this is what he said. We're going to go put it to the test. They were obedient. They go out there, go loose that colt. The crowd comes up, says, hey, what are you doing? The master has need of this? Okay, go ahead. Yay. And so they go. And they did exactly what Jesus told them to do. You understand that the owner of that colt, think about this. The owner of that colt had the privilege of being a part of answered prophecy. That owner of the colt probably didn't even have any idea that he was going to be used to fulfill Scripture. Can you imagine that if he was a believer, he could go back to the Zechariah and say, hey guys, look at this verse. I was used to help fulfill this. You understand that owner had a great privilege to be used. He may not have realized it that morning. But God had a special plan, and he was used in a special way. That, by the way, it wasn't necessarily the owner. God knew how the owner was going to respond. He was just trying to get James and John or whoever was sent out there just to obey. And God already had everything lined up. That God is a God of all knowledge. And then we see his obedient servants. Which brings me to a last thing I want to show you in this text. Is Jesus the honored king. Jesus the honored king. Notice with me, if you don't mind, as we continue in verse number 7. And they, that's those two people who went to get the colt. They brought the colt to Jesus and cast their garments on him. That's the colt, not Jesus. They didn't cast their garments on Jesus. They cast it on the colt. And Jesus and he sat on them. So what happened is they brought the colts. Can you imagine James and John? Imagine the sweat coming off their palms. And can you believe that just happened? They're almost speechless. And what do you say about that? And they come back. Can you imagine the other 10 looking at the two coming back, and they go, you actually came back with a colt. What happened? And we went there and they caught us and we were so scared. Our hearts stopped. We thought we were in trouble. And they let us go. They said, go ahead, take them. They were floored. They told all the other disciples about it. Then what they did is say, wow, well, the scripture's being fulfilled. Let's finish it up. And so they took their outer garments, their outer cloaks, and they laid it upon this colt. By the way, who had never had a rider, if anybody who's ever done any horseback riding or any training of animals, it's not necessarily a simple thing just to go see a horse and say, hey, I'm going to go jump on this, especially if it's never been ridden before. That colt needs trained. Well, Jesus, of course, is the master of all creation. It obeyed him. It had no buck. It didn't jerk. It obeyed his command. So they placed as a saddle their cloaks. And Jesus sits on this colt, and they begin to lead the colt into the city of Jerusalem. Now notice in verse 8, and many spread their garments in the way, and others cut down branches, probably palm branches off the trees, and strode them in the way. So Jesus is now sitting on a colt that he's using garments as a saddle, and people are throwing their coats on the ground. And they're putting palm trees. So this colt is now walking on the garments and walking on the palm trees. Palm trees in the Bible are usually a sign of victory. And so it's his victorious, triumphant entry. And people are laying down their clothes to allow Jesus to walk on them, to honor them, to say that he is worthy. It's just one of those ways in the ancient world that they were showing this king is worth something. And so notice in verse number 9, and they went before, so this is not just the disciples, but it's other people who are now casting the branches, other people who are now casting their clothes. And they, the Jewish people, went before, and they that followed cried, Hosanna! Blessed is he that cometh in the name of the Lord. They're crying, Hosanna. The word Hosanna means praise now, praise now. This is actually a quotation from Psalm 118, verses 25 through 26. Once again, another fulfillment of Scripture, that they're singing glory to God in the highest. Here He is, praise Him. And they're worshiping God as the King as He's entering in. Notice verse 10. Blessed be the kingdom. Now, when you're honoring the kingdom, you're also honoring the King. Blessed be the kingdom of our father David. Remember, God made a promise to the Jewish people that He would have a king that would rule forever. This is King Jesus. They're actually recognizing Jesus is the fulfillment of the prophecy to the Jewish people. Blessed is be the kingdom of our father David that cometh in the name of the Lord. Hosanna in the highest. And Jesus entered into Jerusalem and into the temple. And when He looked round about upon all things, and now the evening tide was come, He went out to Bethany with the 12. Now, Jesus comes in riding in a donkey, and the people are praising God, and they're making a big celebration, and more people are getting involved. And Jesus comes, and for a moment, for a day, the people of Jerusalem are honoring Jesus as the coming King. This is the fulfillment of prophecy. This is the fulfillment of Scripture. It is Jesus that we've been waiting for. They're honoring Him. Praise Him. Hosanna. Hosanna. Praise Him. Praise Him. And they're recognizing Him as the coming King, as a fulfillment of Zechariah chapter 9, verse 9, where Jesus is coming, riding. The coming King is riding on the colt of an ass. Jesus is that coming King. It says in verse Zechariah 9:9, just to quote it specifically, it says, "Rejoice greatly, O daughter of Zion. Shout, O daughter of Jerusalem. Behold, thy King cometh unto thee. He is just and having salvation." This part of the prophecy, this is the King that has salvation. Lowly, riding upon an ass, upon a colt of a foal of an ass. And so this prophecy is here, the coming King. This is the one that's bringing salvation. The people are recognizing this as a fulfillment of salvation. And they're throwing a big party. This is their coming King. Now for the Romans, this would probably be a laughable thing. They're used to their Caesars entering in with a great parade, with elephants, with treasures, with everything else. So the Romans of the city, this was no big deal. But to the Sanhedrin, to the religious folks within Jerusalem, this is a big deal. Because this is a fulfillment of prophecy. Those people understood prophecy. Those people searched in the Bible looking for it. And it aggravated them every time that Jesus fulfilled something in Scripture. This is a big Scripture to be fulfilled. Because what is happening is the people are recognizing this is the King. This is the King. Now I want you to think about all of this in its context to us. That we know that, first of all, Jesus has omnipotent knowledge. Jesus knows everything. He knows how things are going to be solved. He knows how people are going to respond. He knows where things are at. He knows how to fulfill problems. We also know that Jesus is the coming King. That Jesus, in that passage in Zechariah verse 10, talks about the millennium kingdom. That Jesus Christ is the coming King. That we know that the world doesn't recognize Jesus as King, but one day He's going to rule and reign for 1,000 years from Jerusalem. He is going to be the world's King. He's not going to be just King of Jerusalem. He's going to be King of the entire world. He is King then, by the way. He should be our King now. That God knows everything. He is King. The problem is the middle section. Jesus is obedient servants. Do you recognize Jesus as King? Now, what does that mean? Is that just a figurehead King? Or is Jesus King enough in your life that when He tells you to do something, you do it? Is He King? Are you trusting God and His knowledge that when the King gives you an order, you don't fight Him? You say, yes, sir, you know what you're doing, and obey. Is Jesus King enough in your life that when He gives you something to do, that you don't find someone else or try to talk it away? How obedient are you to this King? Now, we as Christians, we do recognize Jesus as God. We recognize that Jesus brings salvation. What does that mean? That we recognize that heaven's a perfect place, but we're not perfect people, that we're all sinners. And because of our sin, that we've offended a holy, righteous God. And that we deserve to go to an awful place called hell. By the way, all of us do. But the only hope of salvation is Jesus Christ, who died for us. And that we must personally ask Jesus to be our Savior. When that happens, we have what is called salvation. That is something that Christ has offered us, forgiveness of sins, full, free, and forever. If you've recognized Jesus as your Savior, you should also recognize Him as your King. That one day He will rule in this earth, but He is also God in our life now. We should respond to Him in kind. We should be obedient to Him. It should be a type of thing that when He speaks, we don't hesitate. We do what He asks us to do because He's our King. He also knows what He's doing and knows how people are going to respond. But that's what we should do. Is that what we do? Do we respond to Jesus Christ as our King? How obedient of servants are we? As you think about that, what stops you from being obedient? Is it the idea that you don't think Jesus knows what He's doing? I want you to go witness to that person over there. But no, God, you don't understand. He doesn't like me. Does Jesus know what He's doing? Jesus comes to the place where He says, give whatever in your wallet, but you don't understand, it's a $20 bill. Does Jesus know what He's doing? Does Jesus know what He's doing when He says, you need to read your Bible? No, you don't understand, I don't have time. Read your Bible. Does Jesus know what He's doing when He says, trust me with that situation? I know what's going, can you trust me? Does Jesus know what He's doing? Then why is it that we have a hard time Obey. Is He King? Does He know what He's doing? Then what stops us from obeying our King? He's not someone else's King. He's our King. This passage is to remind us, not historically, that Jesus is the fulfillment of prophecy. But for us, practically, we understand that Jesus is our current King. And He knows everything. Can you trust Him? Thank you for listening to this audio message. This is Pastor Scotty Bockhaus, and I encourage you to take this information that you just received and make a specific decision to follow after the Lord. If you don't know Jesus Christ as your Savior, let me beg you to take the time to receive Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of your sins. If you are saved, I encourage you to make a decision in your life to help you get closer with the Lord. If there's anything specific we can do to be a blessing or to pray for you, we encourage you. Look us up on the internet at riverviewbc.com. Once again, that's riverviewbc.com. Or if you would prefer to call us, you can give us a call at area code 920-530-6308. Once again, that number is 920-530-6308. If there's anything we can do to be a blessing or an encouragement to you, please let us know. We would love to make ourselves available. Thank you.